She stood there with her eyes downcast. She was quiet. She had broken language skills. She was speaking in a second language. She tried really hard not to draw attention to herself. She was fearful. She was voiceless, choiceless. No one asked her whether it would be okay or not, or whether that was part of her desire, but she had heard them talking, the husband and wife, and the wife decided that the husband should have the young girl. And so she took the young girl by her arm and set her outside of the door. And the door opened, and the husband took her by the hand and pulled her in, put his hands on her shoulders. I imagine at this point she's either has tears coursing down her face, or they're falling inside. But she's disengaged herself and she's glassy-eyed. He puts his hands on her shoulders and he disrobes her. Takes her to his bed. And has her. She wasn't asked. No one inquired about her feelings. She was just used. Just a thing. No one seemed to care. I don't know how many times that he had her, but the end result was she was pregnant. And in that moment, in her heart, there was a glimmer of hope, of joy and excitement, but also probably of fear and terror, because in this culture, if you were a slave girl and you had a baby by your master's husband, the baby actually, you when you were giving birth, you would lean on the thighs of your master and she would hold you and you would give birth to the baby and then she would take the baby as her own. And so in the moment that this young girl, this girl from Egypt who's serving as a slave girl in Abraham's house, the slave of his wife Sarah. This slave girl knows that she's going to give birth to a baby and she has no idea what will happen in those next moments. And so she's filled with excitement and joy and hope because now she has been blessed by God. Because again, in that culture, if you're a barren woman, it means you're cursed. If you're a woman who's able to bear children, in that culture, it means you're blessed. And so she feels somehow that blessing, but it was a horrible thing. It was an awful thing. And then when she finds out she's pregnant, there's this excitement and maybe a drawing of that man towards his new baby, and there's a jealousy that happens between him and his wife and the slave girl, and the slave girl then is mistreated. And she runs. She runs away because she's being abused. And she comes to this place, this well, and an angel comes to her. A messenger from God. Some people will say, if you read some commentaries, they'll say that it wasn't just like an angel with wings and all that, that maybe this was the coming of Jesus before his incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, the God himself coming down to minister. Matter of fact, when you read the story, which I'll read in a minute, when you read it, she says and speaks to him as God. So God sees this young slave girl that has been basically unnoticed and abused and hurt, devastated. I don't know where you're at today, but my guess is in a place this large that there's some of you who feel like her. Maybe it's not the same scenario, but you feel unnoticed. You feel used, you feel abused, you feel like life has just kind of passed you by, or someone is using you for their own means. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you have a boss that doesn't truly see you and just wants you to do the job and doesn't care what happens to you. Maybe it's at home. Maybe you feel unnoticed in your home with your wife or your husband. Or maybe as a kid, your parents don't notice you. Maybe you're one of those people in a community where people pass you by and no one actually ever really sees you. My guess is you're possibly a lot like Hagar. And if you're not, I promise you, there are people around you that are like Hagar. They feel unnoticed by everybody. Let me read for us the story from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'll read, it'll be on the screen for you. It's not in your sermon notes, but it's in your Bible. And this story, Genesis 16, we pick up the story of Hagar there. Actually, to be honest, we pick up the story of Abraham and Sarah, and Hagar's like a footnote in the story, which is so classic. Do you know her name, what it means? Her name means stranger. I don't know if it was the name she was given at birth in Egypt or if it's the slave name that she received later, but her name means stranger. Just like the people around us, many of them, maybe here, who feel like wherever they are, kind of a stranger. A Hagar. So let me read. Just to be clear, Sarai and Abram are later, their names are changed to Sarah and Abraham, and I might interchange them, but I'm talking about the same two people. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar. Or abused her, or whatever word you want to use there. So she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Here's a little aside. Where you have come from does not necessarily need to dictate where you're going. Where you've come from does not need to dictate where you are going. "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Just let that sit for a second. That's weird. Maybe, unless you understand that out in the desert is guaranteed death for a pregnant woman without resources. And so he's sending her back. The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The bearing of children is a blessing from God." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael." Do you know what the name Ishmael means? This is God telling Hagar, "Name your son Ishmael." The name Ishmael means God hears. God hears you. In Genesis chapter 21, we read that the son, Ishmael, is crying, and God hears him crying. "You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord. That's one of the reasons we believe that it was actually Jesus. It wasn't just an angel. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." Spoken by a woman, a young woman who's not been seen, who's lived unnoticed, who's been used, who's been abused, who's just like a passing mark for someone to get a favor from. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak this morning. God, for those of us who are like Hagar here, I pray that you'd penetrate hearts and remind us that you see. God, I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom and the heart that would see others, that we would be noticers, Father. And God, that somehow through your church, through your people, through the hands of your children, that you'd impact this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give us a list out of your sermon notes of some good-to-knows thing, some good-to-knows about Hagar's story, some basic facts so we can get a picture a little bit better. Hagar was born in Egypt, right? And her name means stranger. She lived around 1930 B.C. around 1930 to 1840 B.C. She was sold or given as a slave to Abram's wife, Sarai. At the time she conceived, she had been living in this foreign land from her away from her home for about 10 years. Much of her chaos was caused by the choices of Abraham and Sarai. Do you notice that? Almost all of the chaos in her life that you read about was caused by other people. Again, just like many of us. It's the people's choices for some of you around you that made choices for you that affected you since you're a little kid or since you've been in college. Or since you got married, that there's things that have happened that have demonstrated something that has violated you as a person, or violated your personhood, or violated your ability to be seen by others well. For Abraham and Sarah, they took matters into their own hands. Abraham had been promised a son, and Sarah was impatient for God to move the way he was supposed to move. So she took matters into her own hand. The giving of Hagar to Abraham was fairly common in these days, and the child born to her would be legally belong to Sarai. It was actually, in some cultures in this time period, there was a code for slave girls that they could be given to the husband of the wife, and that the children born to them would belong to the husband and his first wife. Let me just because something's culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Just because culture says it's okay to have slaves, for example, doesn't mean it's okay with God. The ability to bear children was a sign of God's blessing in this culture. The inability to have children was a sign of God's cursing. Hagar named her son Ishmael, which I already talked about means God hears. But here's an interesting thing. When Abraham and Sarah, and I'm sure many of you know this, but Abraham and Sarah, they had two children. Abraham had two sons, one by his servant girl, slave girl, Hagar, and one by his wife later. Hagar's child was Ishmael. Sarah's child was Isaac. Isaac's descendants became the Jewish people. Ishmael's descendants became the Arab people. When you read in Genesis 21 between the tension between Ishmael and Isaac, the chaos they were living because of their parents' sin, there was this great tension between them, so much so that Abraham sent Hagar and her son out basically to die. And again, God visits and protects them. But here's the deal. that tension that began in those two boys still lives between the Jewish people and the Arab people today. When you take matters into your own hands and you circumvent God's design, when you take matters into your own hands, out of the Lord's hands, you'll have a mess on your hands. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hagar was mistreated by Sarah, which caused her to flee. God told her to return to Abram's home. Hagar was given a promise from God of many descendants. Hagar is the first person in the Bible that was visited by God or an angel. And she's the first person ever to ascribe a name to God that he receives. A slave girl. A know-nothing, unaccountable dot on a page that everybody else, most of the time when we read the story, we just skip over her because the real story is Abraham and Sarah. Hagar loved her son. In the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Hagar is used figuratively as an example of those who want to live under the law and Sarai those who want to live under the grace. But virtually everything that goes wrong, all the chaos in this story is a result of Abraham and Sarah circumventing the plan of God. Here's my first point this morning. It's not the full sermon. It's just the little aside. Here's the first thing. God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. When you take matters into your own hands, out of the Lord's hands, it leads to having a mess on your hands. When you take matters into your own hands, out of the Lord's hands, you'll always have a mess on your hands. And that's the picture we see here. Two people who had heard a promise from God that they're going to have a child, and they couldn't wait. They wouldn't be patient. It's just like some of you who saying, I want so bad to have a wife. I want so bad to have a husband. That you do it your own way. 15, 20 years down the road, you say, I wish my husband loved Jesus. I wish my wife would love Jesus, or whatever happens. It's just like you when you take your finances and you live them your own way and you wonder, why do my finances keep falling in the toilet? There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. I've had an amazing privilege to visit Kenya and Ethiopia and now Lebanon. And you know what I see all around me? I see choices that people make outside of God's plan, outside of God's design. And in the wake of those choices, I see little kids, and very often women, who are just ravaged. And I think of some of the choices we make, where husbands and wives choose to do things a certain way, and in the wake of their choices are kids and messy things and the chaos that happens. Taking matters into your own hands, out of the Lord's hands, leads to having a mess on your hands. Even for those of us who have walked with Jesus for years and years, we're still not God. He's given us a design for life. He's given us desires. The design and desires should fit together in a way that brings him honor. Point number two. Maybe you're a little bit like Hagar. Maybe you know people like Hagar. Choiceless and voiceless. This second point is living unnoticed. Living unnoticed. Living without the opportunity to have people really see you or know you. It's being someone who is set aside, someone who's looked over, someone who people don't notice the magnificent treasure of the image of God in you, and they're willing to set you aside. Maybe it's because of a handicap. Maybe because it's a mental deficiency. Maybe you're not as pretty as other people. Maybe you're not as handsome as other people. Maybe you're overweight. Maybe you're different color. Maybe you're different language. Whatever it is that somehow, for some reason, people choose to not notice. I remember in my own life, there was a man in our church out in New England that, to be frankly honest, I had no idea really who he was. And I was sitting in this room with a small group, and I can't remember how this, it was an event we had where people got together and we shared stories. And I thought to myself later, I wish I would know him better. And I was sitting, two people from this gentleman, I don't remember his name today. And as a young 20-something, I didn't pay a lot of attention to that older man. Well, my excuse was, it's not my job. Wasn't my focus of ministry, but we're going around this circle. We're sharing stories. Basically, two questions: tell us about your upbringing, and the second question was tell us something that we don't know about you. And this man shared the story of his upbringing, the horrible struggle his family had, and the difficulty they had trying to make ends meet, and how they did that to survive. But the amazing thing was this man who hardly had said a word in 3 weeks in our small group, when given the platform, he talked about his time in World War II as a fighter pilot. No, I'm sorry, as a glider pilot who would get flung off the back of a ship and glide his plane over France and photograph the Nazi movement. And then if able, he would bank his plane, gliding on the currents of the wind, and he'd come back around and fly as close back home as he could get. I sat there and listened to this guy, and I said, I had no idea the magnificent treasure. And sometimes he told about a couple times when his plane didn't make it home and it would land in a field, and he would take his provisions and his rifle, and he would sneak through enemy lines back home. And here he was sitting, two people from me, a national hero who hadn't said a word. I think of all of you and all the people. None of us can know everybody. That's not even the point. It's that somebody ought to notice everybody. There's this poem that this lady wrote. Her name is, she calls it Ashes to Ashley. It's titled Unnoticed People. She was beautiful in the quiet way that lonely, unnoticed people are beautiful to those that notice them. She was beautiful in the quiet way that lonely, unnoticed people are beautiful to those who notice them. That inside these people that people so easily walk past, ignore, don't see, is a treasure. I'd like to, for those of you who live like with that feeling of being unnoticed, I'd like to just give you a couple tips in your sermon notes. On the front back page, there's the embrace. Like one of those is remove the lie, right? Remove the lie that says just because you don't feel noticed that you're not loved. You are loved. Here's the second one. You're noticed. I'm going to come back to that. You are noticed. Here's another truth. God doesn't define you by your failures or your sin. Choose to trust God. Commit your way to the Lord. Here's another step. This is like if you're a person that feels unnoticed, this will take a movement or a step on your part. Make yourself available to others. Don't perpetuate your loneliness. Serve somebody. And then when you're feeling unnoticed, when you're feeling used, when you're feeling like no one sees, beware of illicit measures to get your desires met, of the way you want to take it out of the Lord's hands. Because here's what happens when you start to take it into your hands. You'll have a mess on your hands. Here's the truth. If you don't get out, you will act out. Like Drew was talking about, trying to medicate his feelings. If you don't get out so that people can see you, you'll act out. Here's the third thing I notice in this story, and this is the most beautiful part for me. God is a noticer. God is a noticer. All through the Bible, all through the scriptures, you see Jesus seeing people, you see God seeing people. This is a slave girl in a desert hiding and running away, and God finds her. A girl named Haley Rado writes this. She says, part of me reading this story makes me angry. How could Hagar be mistreated like that? But I think I get to see a glimpse of the sweet side of God here also. I don't have all the answers of why there's evil and why bad things happen, but God saw Hagar. He went out and found her, increased her blessings. Hagar responds with something so profound and says, "You are the God who sees me." He sees us. Hagar was a slave, a minor character in the story of Abram, later known as Abraham. You guys, Abraham, I mean the father of the Israelites, the father of the God, like God's man, the guy who has the most insane faith. He almost killed his only son because he so trusted God. This Abraham, we teach in the Bible stories, Hagar isn't like Abraham. But God sees her. He saw her tears, and he saw her pain, and he came to her. Hey, I'm going to give you three things to fill in. God sees, God hears, and God cares. God is a noticer. He sees you. It says in the scriptures in Psalm 139, he knows when you rise up and when you sit down. He knows before a word is on your lips. It says in the story of the good Samaritan, the Samaritan woman, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to find this woman who had had five husbands. The kind of woman that any good, respectable man would have just avoided, except if you're God or if you're like him. Because God is a noticer, and he doesn't want anybody left alone. He doesn't want anybody running in fear. He hears. In Genesis 21, you'll hear God say, "I have heard the cries of your son." In Exodus, "I have heard my people crying." All through the scripture, God hears us. He even tells her, "Name your son Ishmael," which means God hears, God cares. He sends provision. He says to her in Genesis 21:17, "Do not be afraid." Did you know that that's the number one command in the Bible? Did you know that? It's repeated more than any other command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. If you're a person who lives unnoticed, do not be afraid. And if you encounter someone who you'd like to not notice, this may be the bigger problem with people of us, like us in the church. See, we let fear decide that I'm not going to go talk to him. I'm not going to go talk to her because I'm afraid. Let me remind us that feeling unnoticed is not the same as being unnoticed. Feeling unnoticed is not the same as being unnoticed. We have a God, you guys, that climbed up on a cross because he loves us and cares for us and sees us stuck. And then he invites us, he invites his people to become like him. Here's my final point. Become a noticer. Become a noticer. Do you know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says these words. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in.'" You know, when I was in Lebanon, and again, I can't talk a whole lot about this, but these were people like you and I who had homes and cars and television sets. And in a confluence of three or four warring armies, they've been pushed out of their homes and they're living in tents. And they're hungry and they're thirsty and they're imprisoned with no place to go where no one wants them. I sat and listened to a guy who said, "I have five children and my wife. We traveled for a month and a half through the mountains so no one would take my kids." But here's the problem. They're Muslims. So it's easy for us to decide not to see them. It'd be way more convenient for us to just leave these people as pictures on a page than to realize that they're just like us in their hearts and feelings. And what better place for a person who loves Jesus? than to step in as a noticer. Did you know that there's people all around our community who are religiously different than us? And by the way, it's the same kind of deal as Hagar and Ishmael. Some of us are in our head way okay that nothing happens to her good because she's not the chosen one. We've written it off like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Those are the ones God wants. But God tells us differently. God says it differently. God sees her, visits her, cares for her, protects her son. Maybe he wants us to be like him. See, I can't answer the questions of people's lives around me. I really can't. I used to think that if I could just get into places, I could fix things. I can't, but you know what I can do? I can notice one. I want to invite you to do three things this week. Just three simple things. I want to ask the question, what is it about when people choose not to see other people? What's it about in our heads when we choose to just live our own lives? Maybe it's judgment. Maybe it's calloused indifference. Maybe it's a religious superiority. Maybe it's a pharisaicalism. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we're just busy. I don't know. An English author writes this: perfect love may cast out fear, but fear is remarkably potent at casting out love. Let me say that again. Perfect love may cast out fear, but fear is remarkably potent in casting out love. So who goes unnoticed around you? I'm going to come to those three things that I'm going to invite us to do. Is it kids? Like, do you notice the kids? Teenagers? Maybe it's senior adults. Maybe it's introverts. Maybe you don't notice homeless people or physically or mentally handicapped people. Maybe you just kind of avoid them because you're afraid. Maybe it's Muslims. Maybe it's people who identify differently than you, maybe LGBTQ people. People that we love to classify. I was with someone in a restaurant recently, and I was amazed at how this person, a Christian person, treated the waitress. I kept trying to compensate, and I noticed my wife Bonnie trying to compensate for how this person spoke to this waitress, this unseen person who was meant to serve us. I thought, wow. How we treat people at work, in the church, in the community, in the world. So here's the three things. One, would you pray? I mean, this week, actually pray. God, please give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Because you, God, are a God who sees and hears. Father, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Number two, when you see them, like look at them, notice, let them grip your heart. Whoever it is that God shows you, notice the lost, the lonely, the hurting, the unnoticed. And then the third thing, act. When you notice something, someone, do something. I want to be careful here. I'm talking about something deeper than do something like post their picture on Facebook. I'm talking something deeper than social media. Like, walk across a room and shake their hand. Introduce yourself. Look them in the eye. Smile. Ask God somehow to help you care. And I get it. It's scary because some people, when you get engaged in their life, it's messy and chaos. Sometimes noticing requires stepping into difficult situations. Embrace the chaos of being a noticer. So let me ask you. Are you willing to do those three? Just pray to see and to do something, to act. Would you?
someone indicate a yes or no. So you in? Yeah. Just think of the little kids around us who hide at night in their bedrooms because their parents are going crazy. And they just need someone to put a hand on their shoulder. Think of the men and women who go to work and are belittled all the time. Think of the married people that in their homes increasingly feel like nothing and unnoticed. And what if God sends you like his messenger? Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a privilege for us to do this. It's not just a ceremony. It's a reminder of a God who gave himself for us. Let me make a couple comments about this. Some of you may say, well, I'm not from this church. If you're a person who has Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome at this table because it's his table, not ours. Right? If you're a person that doesn't know Jesus yet, I would encourage you just to let this pass by. Don't do it as a religious ceremony. Right? But figure out that peace between you and Jesus first. When you receive the elements and they are prepackaged, we're trying this out, right? You can open them up right away if you want, or some of you might want to wait till during the loud part of the song so it doesn't distract everybody else, but we're encouraging you to use this time to confess sin, to start the prayer and say, God, let me be a noticer, let me see, to calibrate your heart with him. Right? If you have trouble opening them, someone next to you might have longer fingernails and can get under there for you. I get it, it's humbling. But that's part of being the body of Christ. If you would like gluten-free, it's a new thing, right? If you'd like gluten-free, you raise your hand and Pastor Keith will run that over to you. So Jesus was with his followers, his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover meal. And he took bread off the table. The Passover meal was the celebration when the angel of the Lord passed over the people who trusted in the blood of the Lamb. Those who trusted in the blood, the angel of death, the angel of the Lord passed over them. And they were celebrating that, and Jesus took bread off the table and raised it up to his Father. And he asked his Father to bless it, and it says that he broke it. And then in an amazing way, he turned to his disciples and passed it, and each one took a piece, and he said, this is my body given for you. In the same way, it says he took a cup off the table. And he raised it up to his Father. And he asked his Father to bless it. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood shed for you. And the Apostle Paul adds the phrase, this is the new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. It's a reminder that when this touches your lips, it's a reminder that Jesus shed his blood for us so that we could not just be forgiven, but that we could be cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's a stunning thing. So when you receive the packet, hold it. Don't eat it yet. We'll all eat together.